Today's reading comes from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 7. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. This is the word of the Lord.
Invariably, if you are in a relationship that has any meaning, you will have some sort of conflict. Somewhere along the road, there will be a time when conflict comes. Sometimes that conflict will strengthen a relationship, and other times that conflict will destroy it. So today I want to take my life into my hands and talk to you about something not often talked about in church and something that I've never preached on before, and that is conflict in relationships. So this could be your friendships, your family, your marriage, to a lesser extent, your work relationships. What I'm talking about is any relationship where you feel for, care for, or even love the other person that you are connected with. If it's a relationship that has a lot at stake, then that's the one I have in mind. And so this morning I'm going to drop in and out of different examples, but I encourage you to adapt them to your own circumstances. You know, if you go online, if you go on Google and type in conflict in relationships, you'll get 100 million websites and you can find all the tricks and techniques that you like. Today, I want to give you a different perspective. I want to draw your mind into a different place and take a different tact. I want to say thanks to Sarah for her thoughtful words last week on relationships. Thank you to Kristen and Lina for sharing. They blessed us with their words. These godly women gave us lots to think about. If you missed it, I encourage you to listen online. Next week, we pick up the story again. And so the story is a very readable version of the Bible, and we have completed a very fast-paced view at the Old Testament. And starting next week, we're going to do a fast-paced view of the New Testament. Let me tell you, we've got 5 weeks to cover 27 books. I don't know how we're going to do that, but we'll see how we go. I'm preaching next week, and then the week after, Shane Rayner is preaching. This will be Shane's last sermon for us on staff, because he's going to plant a church. How exciting is that? So we're amped for that. And on the 12th of August, which is a month's time, so the last Soup Sunday that we are having for this year, we will commission and farewell the church plant team. And so we'll bring them out the front in different services, and we'll ask the elders to come and lay hands on them, and we'll commission them for what God has for them. And then the Sunday after the 19th, we will celebrate and farewell Shane and Christy for their ministry amongst us. The church plant, just to let me refresh you, begins on the 2nd of September, and it's starting at 4 p.m., and there's an open invitation for anybody that would like to go to that first service to go and to celebrate with them. So that's on the 3rd of September. If you think that in your relationships that you are one of the one or two people in Australia that doesn't have conflict, either you're naive or you're lying. Everybody has conflict in some type or another on a relationship. And most of us will have lots of it. In marriages, conflict is a normal part of married life. And I just want to stop there because that could really easily be taken out of context and just define it just for a moment. What I'm talking about is non-violent, non-abusive, non-threatening, non-manipulative, non-destructive, non-damaging conflict and all the other nons you want to put in there, because I'm not talking about that at all. And I want to say that I will never personally or organizationally, structurally in a church, tolerate anything but respectful and gentleness in relationships. And I call on all those who know anything that goes beyond that to do all you can to take steps to end that or to help people find help. I'm talking about conflict today that would lead to your growth. And this growth requires work, both on your part and on the other side of the spectrum. So when it comes to conflict, many of us find that we respond in various different ways. And let me give you a couple of ways which I think we respond. I give in, so I'd rather give in than fight. I flee the scene, hoping the problem will take care of itself if I just sort of remove myself away from it. I assert my authority to gain control of the situation and get my way. How well has that worked for us, guys? Not real well at all, has it? I try to get the upper hand through manipulation or hiding facts. I challenge, especially when I think I know better. I pretty much do as they say. Things seem to go more smoothly if I do it. Now, that's just a few. You can come up with a whole pile more different ways of how we have conflict and in different things we do, the fight or flight or all sorts of different various things. These are not very helpful if we are to move forward, indeed grow in our relationships and as mature, godly individuals. And I bet if you are honest and you had a good look at what's going on in your life and how you relate to the significant others in your life, that you would have fallen into one or more of these. And if you look around you, you will see there are plenty of other people falling into same things as well. It's good to look around, good to see what others are doing. In pre-marriage counseling, when I did a bit of it, I've often coached couples how to deal with conflict well. And there are some straightforward things that you'll do well to bear in mind to find a path through the mess. The trick is this, I'll put this statement up on the screen behind me, is to let go of the reaction and go on with the response. Let go of the reaction and go on with the response. Reaction causes us to do what we've done in the past. And most likely, if we're honest, that hasn't worked out too well for us. Reactions cause us to go back into the old groove, to set the track, and to go on the same well-worn path to conflict that we've done over and over again, and it leads us back into a dysfunctional place. What we need to do is respond, to take a deep breath, to say a prayer, lay down our old ways of reacting. When a relationship is stuck because of past reactions, past history, people doing and responding the same way that they've always responded, it only takes one person to step outside of that, to say, I will not react how I've reacted all this time, to step to the side for the relationship to begin again and start to walk another road. But it takes courage for a person to do that. And so I want to talk to you about that today, what that looks like. Specifically, I want to talk to you about owning your own responsibility in conflict and owning your own part in that. I want to talk to you about growing up yourself and about being the person God has made you to be, but also not leaving us there, finding ways under the guidance of the Holy Spirit how we can move on and be better than what we are today. Now, you're not surprised. I want to take you to the Bible. I want to take you to the New Testament. It has a lot. I mean, it has a real lot to say about living in harmony with others. And it leaves us in no doubt as to the kind of relationships that please God and make God happy. Let me tell you the truth. The truth is this. If you are in a relationship that makes God happy, then guess what? You too will be happy. It's a funny thing, isn't it? God has your best interest at heart, and if you so follow His ways, then you'll find a deep-seated and a lasting contentment that will go beyond anything else you've experienced up until this point. God's given us ways to live so that they will enhance our lives. Sometimes we are tempted to view these ways as rules and to see them as negative. Of course, they cut across our own personal choices. And today I'm going to give you some things that will cut across your own personal choices. It's because We have this default position because we think we have it all sorted out and all got it under our thumb in order that we've got this worked out properly. But for most people, people I talk to, relate with, the people I see around me, my own life, that doesn't work out too well for us, does it? Our own ways have left us up the creek. So, I've no hesitation this morning in pointing your mind towards God's ways. And over again, we see people who have cottoned on to this and have got in line with what God is asking and the principles that God has for us, how their lives have become transformed, centered, connected to the purposes that God has for us. So if you've got your Bibles, if you want to open up to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, this is the famous chapter on love. Often we hear it at weddings. I've heard it hundreds of times at weddings when everything's nice and white, clean and shiny, and all things are full of hope. The world is perfect. But 1 Corinthians 13, let me tell you, is a powerful text. It speaks to the good times and has a lot to say to the hard times as well. I don't think the Apostle Paul ever envisaged that it would be read at every wedding in a romantic setting. I think he probably had a bit of a broader mindset for this when he penned this beautiful poem that we now know as a poem of love or a hymn of love. It has got everything right. Yes, please, please, if you've read it out at your wedding, wonderful. If you're going to read it out at your wedding, awesome. Do it. I'd love to hear it again if I preside at your wedding. But it has far more to say than just that isolated context. Let me see if I can help it speak today to relational conflict. I want to split it into two parts. The first is this. It's the if I have or if I am bit. If I have or if I am bit. The first three verses of this most beautiful have the most beautiful poetic way to set the scene for what's coming up next. They tell us that the greatest achievements are nothing if we do that which is most simple yet most important. They tell us that we have to love. You have to love. And you have to love those around you. So you can be Captain America, Captain Australia, Captain Underpants. You can be Lady Gaga, the Crown Prince of Denmark. You can invent a cure for cancer. You can have memorized the entire internet. You can find a way to house every refugee in this whole planet. And you don't love, guess what? It's all for nothing. It's worth diddly squat. Why is that? Because without love, a love that God describes, and I'll get to that in a minute, a love that God understands, it's all about you. And if you look at the essence of love, how God has it and God terms it and God uses love as he uses love to give to us, it's love is not all about you. In fact, it's the opposite. So if you read further back in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, the passage just before, the chapter just before, which, as you know, the chapters are put in there arbitrarily. It was said that the guy who put chapters in was on a horse, was in a carriage, traveling from London to Edinburgh, and every time the horse, the carriage rocked, he put another dot on the page and he put another verse, and then when it really had a big bump, he put another chapter in there. So it's like, it's arbitrary, okay? So it's meant to be read in context. You're not meant to read 12 and then forget about 13 or read 13 and forget about 12. What does chapter 12 talk us about? It talks about the gifting of the Holy Spirit. These wonderful, extraordinary, supernatural gifts that we have that only reach their full potential when done in what? In love. It's not meant to be separated out but brought together. You have these gifts in order to bring them together with love. So let me bring that to relational conflict. Can you say, now don't answer too quickly, just hold it off in your head and don't yell it out. Can you say that you love in your relationships? Do you really love others that you know and that you relate to? So here's the first thing I want to raise you this morning. Could the problem be in the relationships that we have, you. Why do I ask that? How come I ask that? Well, ask yourself, are you really loving? Not just a mild, passe loving or a liking, but do you really love? Deep, abiding love. Are our actions, are they loving? Are we in keeping with God's understanding of love? I'm not saying that you should excuse someone else's abusive or violent behavior. Not at all. I never would say that. What I'm saying is that can we examine our own motives and agendas, and are they loving towards others? Now, the reason I ask you not to answer that question is because the word used here for love is, of course, a very specific word. Some time ago, I explained that there were four different types of love, four words for love. The word used here is the word agape, which is the strongest of all the words of love. Agape, it's been held up as the highest of all loves. It's the term that is used over and over again that denotes God's immeasurable, incomparable love for humanity. It's his ongoing, outgoing, self-sacrificing concern for lost and fallen people. God gives this love without condition, unreservedly, to those who are undeserving and far inferior to himself. This is the love that is being proposed here. It's not just, oh yes, I love you. It's I love you, and this means a whole lot. This is the love that we're asked to have for those who we are in relationships with. That you love like God loves. You know, we sing about it all the time, don't we? We're constantly singing. It's the background theme for all our songs over and over again, and we never get sick of it. Why not? Because it's so beautiful. It's so enamoring. It's this cross love, this self-sacrificing love of God poured out on our behalf. And then Jesus says, and we get in the witness of the New Testament saying, okay, I want you to be the same. With the power of the Holy Spirit, I want you to love like that. The second thing. And then a stroke of genius and cleverness, the writer of the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul, tells us what the character of love looks like. Let me read it to you again. I never get sick of hearing this over and over again. Verse 4 to 7. Love is patient. It's kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And what we have here is two types of love's credentials. Two characters of love coming out here. It's both a positive and a negative. In the positive, it tells us what love does. Negative, it tells us what love doesn't do. So what does love do? Patient, kind, rejoice in the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And you can see what love does not. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it does not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, does not delight in evil. You know, I just read out those couple of verses. I just read them out straight from the Bible, just reorder them a little bit, put them into those two categories and apply them to the topic we're talking about, relational conflict. And I wonder, you know, when we think of our own relational conflict that we have, and we have it all the time in different ways at different levels, escalating up and down, I wonder the stuff that we've been gone through, been part of, or even caused, is all this because we have not loved in the character of love that's described here. And I wrote that in my study on Wednesday afternoon and wondered how often we box parts of the Bible and we don't let it speak to other parts. And we say, 1 Corinthians 13, awesome. We'll put that on have it on a wedding shelf and don't let it speak to my everyday life centeredness. So some of the greatest breakthroughs that the world has known, and there are just tens of thousands of them, have come because someone has taken a known thing that we've all boxed and we put on a shelf and applied to something else, something new and unique and individual. So Steve Jobs, was frustrated with his Sony Walkman because the batteries kept running out and the tapes kept, you know, reeling apart. And so what does he do? He invents this little funny thing called an iPod. Changed our world, hasn't it? Some bloke whose name I can't even spell, the second last name, but was at uni, and was like, I want to share some photos with my friends. So he invented this thing which he coined Facebook. Changes the face of the world. Some of the blokes trying to invent this really super sticky glue, and in the end it didn't stick real well, but he worked out if you put it on paper, it would make these things called post-it notes. Another bloke, like, sick of working, and he got tired of his work, and he left his laboratory, like, messy and dirty, and you know, couldn't figure out the answer to the problem that he was trying to work on, came back a month later and realized that penicillin had grown in the Petri dish in front of him. Changed the world. You know, maybe that's true here. Maybe that's true with our relational conflict. Maybe we take this beautiful passage and apply it to our lives with conflict, we could see something different. So let me get to the nitty-gritty. How do we manage, resolve conflict in a relationship? So let's look again at these characters of love, these two distinct things, what love does and what love doesn't do. What love does, what it does, we exercise patience. There's nothing like being patient with another person to take the heat out of a conflict. You want to escalate the conflict? Be impatient. Sometimes we've got to take a step back, don't we, and just say a prayer, take a breath, and things go differently. Of course we have to be kind. It's just sensible, isn't it? Of course we need to be truth tellers, but sometimes I wonder whether we actually need to be truth tellers of the truth to ourselves. Verse 7 tells us about the always. You can see what it says. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Maybe some of our relational conflict is because we don't always. We replace always with sometimes, or when I feel like it, or never. Then there are lots of things here that tells us what love does not do. No envy, no boasting, no pride, no dishonor, does not speak over self over others, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrong, does not delight in evil. Sometimes we turn that around, don't we? And so we do those things. We do find ourselves repeating those things over and over again. It's a bit like sometimes we say the Lord's Prayer, you know, do not lead us in temptation. And I want to say, well, don't worry about that, Lord. We'll find it ourselves. You know, it's just because we do the opposite of what the Scripture asks us to do. So let me take one point there. Love is not self-seeking. This is saying in a relationship that you don't force your own agenda, that you don't use a relationship to meet only your needs. In effect, it is the opposite of the meaning of this word love. Have you ever stood back and reflected on your actions and in all honesty realized that you drove the agenda, you manipulated the circumstances your way, that you pushed the other person aside to get to the goal of what you wanted? Do the opposite of what the Bible is saying to us. Now, I'm not saying that you're a pushover, not at all. I'm not saying that you have no opinions. Far from it, but I am saying that you can bully the other person into submission. And there are lots of ways we do this, and I'm sure that if we had a couple of minutes in groups that we could name a whole stack of them. The end result that a normal, healthy relational give and take is overridden by one person's dominance, and it's unhealthy. Is that person you? Is the relational conflict that you have inspired in part because you are self-seeking? Are we pushing us in the places where we don't want to go, where God hasn't designed for us? I've written down here in my notes, I'm not sure I like this sermon today. How does this then help us with relational conflict? Here's the bottom line. Here, I'm going to finish in just a moment. Here's the bottom line. It shows us what we are to get rid of, and it shows us what we are to do. In black and white, it tells us how to respond and not to react. So here's my challenge to you this morning. Fair income challenge. Take one of those do's or one of the do nots and put them into practice this week with a person that you have challenges with. For example, if someone lights your fuse, then deliberately, with the help of the Holy Spirit, be patient with them. If you really want to get back at someone, then how about doing it in a constructive way? Someone's just really got under your skin and you just can't stand them. How about being constructive? How about praying for them? And how about then, instead of which our natural human emotion is to go and tell someone else and basically gossip about them, how about you actually go to someone else and actually say something nice about that person? If you take one of these things and you use it, you actually become proactive and constructive. In my backyard, we have a really big tree, a big ash tree. I love trees. I'm a bit of a tree fan. I love this big tree. It's quite extraordinary. In the autumn time, it loses all its leaves. And so as soon as the weather changes to cooler, it loses leaves and we get the beautiful rays of sun through. Delightful. Get sun in our whole backyard. In the springtime, as soon as the rays of sun start to get a little bit warmer, it gets a bit hotter, the ash tree puts its leaves everywhere and it's just this beautiful pergola. God-made, designed for the seasons. It's wonderful. One of the interesting things about this tree, and I've learned to admire its creativity and its productivity, is that the way it spreads its seeds. I don't know if you've ever had an ash tree before, but there are tens of millions of seeds that come off that one tree. And they go everywhere. I mean everywhere. And it wasn't that long ago when our kids were little that we'd go, right, kids, before lunch, we're all pulling out 50 seeds each from the garden. We're all pulling out these seeds and, you know, it's all happening all the time. You know, that seed is like an analogy for love and for the characteristics of love. Plant one deep and nurture it. And before long, it spreads and it brings other things. Now, the analogy breaks down because the seeds are a pain. But if I wanted more trees, because I was conscious of global warming, then the analogy is good. Foster the thing that you want to grow in your life, and then other fruits will come from it. Let me say a prayer. God, we bless you for your work. We thank you that you don't leave us wondering how to be mature, how to work in this world. We don't left us guessing what your ways forward are for us. We pray not just for the courage to be able to do this, because everybody here has enough courage to enact these things, particularly even one thing. We pray for the ability and the tenacity through the power of your Holy Spirit to make it happen. In your name we pray. Amen.